Hello again, Internet friends. I'm Dennis Finnan, serving pastor at A House for His Name here in Whitewater, Colorado. And you're watching and listening to our regular Sunday service, and we're into the book of Revelation. Now, today in our studies, we're going to find we're still in chapter 12. However, the second part, that's verse 7 to 17. Things have been heating up, shall I say, in Revelation, apart from the glorious worship and praise service that's going on in heaven, because there's two things that are about to go on here. And in our last study that I narrated last week here, war began between the nation of Israel, and of course it was symbolized by the pregnant woman and Satan, the great red dragon. Now, we also briefly saw in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, if you have your Bible open, that God delivered a multitude of Jews in an amazing way, and we're going to talk about that today. They were saved in the first half of the tribulation, and now it was up to God to save them in the second half of the tribulation. But today, our passages speak of war again, and as I said, this time it's not on the earth, and it is in the heavenlies. The heavenlies referring to, of course, the skies above us, the universe itself. However, even though Satan had a long time ago fallen from his exalted position near the throne of God, and remember God's throne is in what the Bible says is the third heaven. The prince, which is the devil, the ruler, is called the power of this air in the Bible, and where the whole world is under the control of the wicked one. If you want reference, that's 1 John 5:19 and Ephesians 2:2. Now, his demon angels, that's the ones that fell with Satan in the beginning there, they're called the rulers of the darkness of this world, and they perform spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, chapter 6, verse 12. So then, what has Satan, also called Lucifer from the Old Testament, and his demon cohorts, what have they accomplished? What are they doing? Well, he and they firstly are responsible for, even in our time right now, all the war, all the crime, all the famine, all the pestilence, all the genocide, and all the addiction problems, you know, that are going on for all the people, which result in broken homes and, of course, child abuse. All these ills are created by the devil and his fallen angels. Of course, they manifest themselves in human beings, which brings that all about. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this age. So then, these demons, which is a multitude beyond anything we can number, they were a third of the greatness of all the created angels, a third that fell. They, of course, reside now. I made a little picture up. I couldn't find that picture, so I made this one up here. Anyway, these demons reside in the universe, the heavenlies that are there. And Satan, these demons, still have full access to the earth, the atmosphere of the earth, and also the universe itself. So let's begin by listening to the reading of Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 17, and then we'll open them up and make some sense out of them for all of us today. Here we go.
Revelation chapter 12. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the snake's reach. Then, from his mouth, the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for all the blessings we have in Christ. If we started to think about them right now, it would take us a long time to list them all. But Lord, you've made all things perfect for us for a future day. But meanwhile, Father, we pray that we will have a sober conscience, that all sin has consequences. And the greatest consequence, of course, is everlasting judgment in a place called the Lake of Fire. Lord, one of the jobs we have in the church today is to preach the gospel to everyone that we can, so that they can hear the good news and avoid such a terrible place. God does not want anyone to go there, but he has prepared this place for the devil and his angels first, and of course all sinners who are unrepentant and will die in that fallen state. We ask you, Lord, to minister to everyone listening today and watching online, that if anyone does not know you as Lord and Master and Savior, I pray that you will open their minds and hearts to receive Jesus in that fashion, as we as believers have done in our lives. So we pray for their surrender, and we pray for Jesus Christ to indeed work through his word and to bring some to the place of salvation, and others to be strengthened in their Christian walk and life to learn to serve you in a most an admirable way. These things we ask in the most wonderful, powerful, glorious name of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, right now for my message today, I've entitled it War in the Heavens, and this is now part two because it began in the early part of Revelation chapter 12 here. Also keep in mind, although the angel had blown his seventh trumpet, we're used to hearing the trumpet sounds blown and then something happening on the earth. But it doesn't work that way here. But the seventh trumpet blow does not initiate anything on the earth. What it does initiate is the seven bowl judgments will come forth from the seventh trumpet judgment. And we will get to that as we move along in there. So for our study today, it's very simple. We're going to look at two things. The heavenly war erupts in verses 7 to 12. And then the horrible woe, which is extended in verses 13 to 17. Now, the first thing we want to do is look at the devil himself, because he's mentioned quite a bit in these passages here. However, I need to ask people, what do you think Satan looks like? What is the picture of Satan? Well, if you ask people, you can see them in all simple drawings, don't you? He looks like some red-suited person with a pitchfork and having horns on his head or bad teeth or who knows what, in a pitchfork of that sort. Or we see him broiling in hell in some simple way. However, these are all false and grossly misleading. In reality, Satan does not look like any of these things here at all, nor is he abiding and ruling in hell. He has never been to hell. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it says, it is not surprising then that his servants, that is the other demons, also masquerade as servants of righteousness. So Scripture tells us that Satan disguises himself in this fashion when he comes to anyone and everyone. And that can be very misleading. Sometimes we think that what this angel of light is a goodness from God when it is Satan himself. But in today's passages, we discover that Satan's power is immense. In fact, it's beyond your or my thinking in the process here. But God's power, of course, is infinitely greater than anything that Satan has. But for now, we're measuring things in two types of time. We're measuring it in eternity, which is timeless, and then we're measuring it on earth in what we call linear time here. And the supernatural forces of good and evil clash in an all-out war in the heavenlies, which is in the created universe itself. I used this chart some time ago. I'm going to put it up on the screen again here. And it tells us about the world of angels and demons. In the beginning, God created all the angels. All of a sudden, then, after the creation of angels, because he gave them the will to decide to serve God or not serve God, just as you and I were given the right to choose to serve God or not. Well, the angels sinned. Satan was the first. And then he took a third of heaven with him in his disobedience to God. But the two-thirds of the angel population stood with God and decided they wanted to obey God. And God sealed them in that state forever. Just as you and I will be sealed in that state that you have chosen forever when we reach eternity. But what happened? Well, after about 1,000 or 2,000 years, things went bad because the angels that had sinned were operating in the universe and on the earth, and some of these demons were so violent, so wicked, so evil, that they decided to tamper, this is a theory, with the human race and the genetics. And they created, through women who were yielding themselves to these demons, they created a half-breed of human beings, half-angel, half-man, in a sense that they were huge, monstrous demons called Nephilims on the earth. When God saw this, he knew that the human race had been corrupted, and he had to destroy it. And therefore, that's the view of some believers, that he destroyed the human race for that reason. Now, to believe that, in Genesis chapter 6, and a lot of good people and good Christians believe that, so I don't fight with them on the issue. But my point is to believe that is to really stretch the scripture to fit that in there. All we know is that some of these demons indeed worked with human beings and corrupted them mentally and used them in such a wicked way that these angels went beyond the bounds that God had given them. And therefore, then God took all those demons that did this and confined them in the depths, the lowest depths of hell called Hades. Hades is a temporary hell. And in this place, these confined demons, in 2 Peter 2, verse 4 there, they were confined. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 says, "For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." So after this, there were still evil demons and Satan there, but they were careful not to go beyond the boundaries that God allowed for them. But they were still active, and they're still active to this day, working in the world where we are. But when we get up to the Revelation, the time of Revelation, that's going to be in this section right here that I've circled for you here. Some of the confined demons we've already seen were released from hell, and they formed in various ways to attack humanity and to destroy them and kill them. So there's still the active demons since the beginning of the creation. And now there are unconfined demons, really wicked, evil beyond them, that created that mess that tribulation had at that particular time. So Now, where do we stand? Well, the answer is that many Christian thinkers and even the heathens have different viewpoints about the demons. For instance, let me show you what the heathens believe. The Greeks, long ago, believed that demons were the souls of departed people. We know that's foolishness. That's nothing but nonsense there. But then, as I just mentioned to you, there are Christians who believe demons came down to earth and impregnated willing, sinful women and created a half-demon, half-concept. I don't believe that there. But here's what I say about that. Because Christians are on both sides of that issue, right? I think it's best not to be dogmatic on something that you can't be dogmatic on. And for that reason, it's not theologically important. The overall study of God's redemption in Scripture has nothing to do with that. So, what do I say? Let's not argue about it and just leave it that way. If some want to follow that, let them do so. So, but the third is, I think, better Christians, that's the where I'm in here, we believe the demons simply was a descriptive term for angels that fell from their holy perfect state in the original creation. And we go from there. But now, what's interesting is, Jesus, when he spoke about this, he said in Luke 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That verse of Scripture has been interpreted very differently, and some believe this is referring to the time in the Revelation that we're going to talk about now. But others, like myself, believe no. I believe Jesus, of course, was a existent being before the creation of the world, because he's God the Son come in human flesh. And so he was speaking of himself as God the Son. I saw Satan fall like lightning was at the beginning of time when God created the angel world, and Satan himself fell. And when he fell like lightning from heaven. So let's keep it there for that. But now, Revelation 12 verse 4 last week said, his tail, that's the devil, swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. All this, I believe, occurred at the beginning of creation. And, of course, that's how Satan came to the earth. And then he took he took Adam and Eve and worked them over and brought them into sinning themselves. But since the beginning of creation, billions of trillions, because we don't know how many numbers there are, but the numbers are beyond human counting. Let's leave it at that. Billions of trillions of fallen angels who are now known as demons inhabit the universe in the world and above the earth there. And what is it called? I guess the cosmos and the Earth's stratosphere or the Earth's atmosphere and the Earth itself. So we have demons everywhere that God has permitted. So keeping those things in mind, we return to the text and start where we left off, Revelation 12, verse 7. It says, then war broke out in heaven. The word singular in the Greek is there. But heaven is a reference to, of course, the universe. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So this is a second rebellion. This is a second war. The first war is at the beginning of time when Satan was thrown out of heaven into the heavenlies and the earth, and has been there for eons of time, I guess we could say. And now, this is in the Revelation, in the tribulation period, and at the middle point, this is when we're told Michael and his angels attacked the devil and his angels in the heavens. So, it was Michael who began the war, because God said it was time to remove the devil from the heavens. So this is what we're going to talk about here. And of course, we know the devil knew his time is short. And speaking of linear time, this is the point at the 3.5-year mark of the 7 years. However, the passage of Scripture is often misunderstood and misapplied, as I said before. Here we're told of a special angel who is in heaven. Who is it? His name is Michael. Now, in the Bible, we find that Michael is the only high-ranking, I guess we could call him defender angel, mentioned because he's identified by his name. In the Bible, if you research it, you'll find he's only mentioned three times in the book of Daniel, one time in the book of Jude, and right here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Now, the last part says, the dragon and his angels fought back. And, of course, Michael was victorious in this very fighting here. Now, the name Michael means, in the Hebrew, who is like God. Very interesting. So he's probably the chief archangel. He is identified as an archangel. And he's authorized by God to wage the second war to now displace the devil and his angels out of their comfortable place in the heavenlies, there where they've been for eons of time. Of course, Satan, or Lucifer, as he's known, was the sinner with great pride that brought him down. And in verse 7, we're told that Michael had an army of cohorts there in the heavenlies. But Michael did a preemptive strike here and got the better of him here and fought those demons who, I guess, were frolicking in the heavens. Now, the grammatical structure and previous text indicate that the dragon, Satan, Lucifer, we'll give him all three names, himself, he fights the leader, which is the head of his innumerable host of fallen demons with him. So Michael is victorious here, thankfully, because God gave him victory. Now, what else do we find out about Michael in the Bible? Should look here. Michael the archangel. We go to the book of Daniel in chapter 10. This is the angel speaking. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia, a demon ruler. Imagine that. Satan has put over nations demon rulers. I don't know what the name of the demon ruler of America is, but this demon has power, doesn't he? We see what's going on in our nation right now and how many people are being swayed into his positions. But let's go back to Daniel. Daniel 10:21. Meanwhile, again the angel speaking, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. Telling Daniel, which was a Jew, that Daniel was the prince who watched over Israel. And so Daniel watches over Israel to this day. Look at all the victories that Israel has been having in the war against all the countries that want to destroy them. They are invincible when it comes to protection of Israel. And so we should be on the winning side and not attempt, as America here, to criticize and condemn Israel for defending themselves in the needs that they have there. But, you know, this brought up a very interesting point here that there was a king of Persia, which was a demon angel that was fighting Michael there. And we don't know who the angel speaking was. Some believe it was Gabriel. There's a lot of verses of scripture that well-meaning could bring it to be Gabriel. So I don't fuss over that. But let's just say it was Gabriel there. Gabriel fought a demon prince and was permitted to greatly influence the Persian kingdom for evil. And Gabriel needed help, and Michael was the strong angel that came and fought the battle with him and won that. So the king of Persia, a demon, was fighting Michael for Gabriel, I guess, and was freed to bring the message of God. So when we think about that, is it possible that God can be thwarted from doing his will? I thought about that, and one of the commentators, Thomas Constable, gives a good explanation, better than I could ever give, so I'm going to use his. He says, The powers of evil apparently have the capacity to bring about hindrances and displays, even of the delivery of God's answers to believers. And that includes you and me too. While God can, of course, override all the united resistance of all the forces of hell, if he chooses to do so, rather God mysteriously accords to demons certain limited powers of obstruction and rebellion. Somewhat like what he allows to human beings, right? Think about that. So Daniel's writings reveal that there will be spiritual warfare between Israel and all her neighbors. Isn't it going on to this day? Until Israel will be given peace. But that will only come when the Prince of Peace at the end of the tribulation comes to the earth. Now, in Daniel, we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 this. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has never happened before from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone, that is God's elect, whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So, at the middle of the tribulation, it's Daniel who rises up with the power of God, and he's now going to defeat and destroy the devil and his works. Now, of course, it's all going to happen in a 3.5-year period. That's there. But what do we find out about Michael? He is the chief protection angel of the nation of Israel. So any nation, and I'll tell you this today, any nation that goes against Israel to destroy them is going to find out that they're going to be destroyed. It might take time, and we don't know how God sets the timing of this thing, but it will happen, and it has happened. So, Michael's the only angel known in the Bible, personally designated also as an archangel. Now, I'm sure there are more archangels. I think the trumpet blowers are archangels, but we'll leave it at that for the time being. Now, if you go to the book of Jude, we get more about this very thing here. But even the archangel Michael, so now we know that Michael is an archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So again, we find that Michael is an angel and he is an archangel. Now, I'm telling you that because there's a lot of nonsense going on today. Let me give you some examples. Jehovah's Witnesses and even Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the angel Michael. But the Bible tells us he is not. And then if you go into Mormon land, to crazy cults here, the Mormons claim Michael came down to earth and he became Adam. You see, Adam in the Bible is Michael, if you didn't know that. And he brought with him one of his wives, celestial wives in the heavens there. Her name was Lilith, if I can pronounce that properly. And together they began the human race. Aren't you glad you have the Bible that tells you the truth and not these fairy tale nonsense of these cults and other groups of people there? So they take all these Bible figures and they just fantasize and make it up. I believe what the Bible says, and that's all I need. I don't need some fancy thumbs from other things. Anyway, so today's text, Michael the archangel and his army of elect angels fought Satan and his fallen angels, and the specific time of the fight is the second coming war in heaven. Not talking about second coming of Christ, second coming war. The first was at the beginning of time, as the world and the universe had been created, and then it is now at the time in the revelation of tribulation, 3.5-year mark of that. Now, and so the specific time is there. Now, what happens next? The dragon, of course, appears, and his minions with him, and the battle breaks out in the created universe. Look at Revelation 12, 7 and 9. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, Satan, was not strong enough, and they, the demons, lost their place where? In the universe where they've been. and the great dragon was hurled down. God is forcing them all into the area of the earth itself, because that's where God is going to deal with them. All right? And the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, here's 7 years, here's the halfway mark. The last 3.5 years, Satan and his angels are corralled on the earth, in the atmosphere of the earth, no higher than the atmosphere of the earth. They can't go into the universe anymore. They are angry, and the devil now pours out his wrath on the one thing that God was preserving, and that is the nation of Israel. So what do we discover? Look at verses 8 and 9. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven, the heavenlies. And the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels, all of them, with him. So, of course, the Bible tells us God wins the battle through Michael and his angelic army. And God could, of course, have defeated Satan just with a word. When Jesus Christ comes down to the earth in the second coming, he's going to speak a word, and all the people who are formed in the Valley of Megiddo there to battle against God in the Battle of Armageddon, Christ just speaks a word, and they are dead, and they lay dead on the earth. God could do that, but he doesn't do that with Satan. We don't know why. We can't answer those mysteries. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ allows his faithful angels to victoriously battle the wicked angels and win the battle. I like what the late Dr. Henry Morris says about this. I'm going to quote him. It's a little extended, but it's good. With what weapons and by what tactics this heavenly warfare will be waged is beyond our understanding. Angels cannot be injured or die with earthly weapons, nor physical forces as we know. They are not able to move spiritual beings. But these beings do operate in a physical universe, so there must be some existence of a powerful physio-spiritual energies of which we yet can have only vague intimations. Energies which can propel angelic bodies at superluminary velocities through space and time, which can move mountains and change planetary orbits. It is with such energies and powers that this heavenly battle will be waged, and the spectators in heaven, including John, will watch in awe. And when Michael finally prevails, Satan is forced forever out of the celestial heavens, and a tremendous cry of thanksgiving will resound through the heavens by the heavenly saints and other angels. Boy, he says it so perfectly there. So, now, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now this loud voice, what could it be? Well, it can't be an angel. And it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is one of the heavenly beings. Now, who's in heaven at this time? Guess what? You're in heaven at this time. I'm in heaven because the church has already been raptured. Remember, we're dealing with two types of periods of what we would call time. Linear time, which is earthly time, and eternity, which is no time. So in eternity, which is no time, everything's already been finished. You're already in heaven. You're at this big praise service. You're praising God. It might be one of us as Christians who is saying this very thing. So what does this heavenly, saved, glorified believer say? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. So there's a rejoicing in heaven here at the eviction of the devil from the celestial heavens. And it's followed by a loud cry of who? By martyrs. They could be even people from the Revelation who were martyred, and they are in heaven with the church that is in heaven, with all the Old Testament saints all the way from Adam and Eve on heaven and rejoicing as well. And this anticipates the great victory over the Antichrist and Satan and the glorious coming of the millennial kingdom and reign of Christ. So, when Christ returns, what is he going to do? He's going to corral the devil and his angels on the earth, and he's going to chain them in hell, or Hades, for 1,000 years, and all the demons and the devil himself will be gone from bothering and pestering people in any shape or form. And so now the next thing that God has to deal with is the beast and the false prophet, of course. And at the end of the tribulation period, that 3.5 years where we are, God is going to take both of them and cast them into not Hades, but the lake of fire. So actually, the beast and the false prophet are the first to be hurled in the lake of fire. No one's in the lake of fire yet, not even the demons or Satan. But they are all going to be cast at the end of 1,000 years into the lake of fire, as will be everyone taken out of hell who died without Christ. They will be cast into the lake of fire, and then God is going to cast the lake of fire far away from everything and everybody and every existence for all eternity. They will be gone, and we'll have no even thought of them. That's something to think about in the future here. But anyway, verse 10, the second part there, notice what it says. He, that is the devil, was the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night. That's right. The devil watches all humanity, particularly Christians. And when you and I sin, and we haven't asked forgiveness so that it's placed under the cross of Jesus Christ, he immediately calls out to God your sins and says, see, this is what they have done. But Jesus Christ counters them and says, see what I have done. I have paid for their sins. So his accusations will go nowhere. But his accusations for the unsaved will continue to go there, and God the Father keeps a record of them for all eternity. Anyway, therefore, Satan's malevolent work before God of accusing believers will cease forever for that very, very reason. And he can no longer have access to the celestial heavenlies where he accused everyone. So his work is still on the earth, right? What does he do there? Revelation 12:11 says, and they triumphed over him. What is that? Satan's power and persecution. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Whenever you see this expression in the scripture, by the blood of the Lamb, what it really means is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, all right? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he technically didn't shed any blood other than in the beatings that he had had and in the nails that went into him on the cross. A little blood had flowed out from there. So this word in scripture is very important. It is right because it refers to the life of a being. The life of the flesh is in the blood, as the Old Testament says. So the blood of the Lamb was the very sacrificial death of Christ on your behalf for your sin, and he is paid in full for that very thing. However, remember in the church age, Satan, of course, he was on the earth, and he was restrained for a while. How? By now, Satan is restrained by the Holy Spirit and the church on the earth. But when God takes the church out of the earth, he removes the power, that power of restraint by the Holy Spirit as well. And you can imagine what happens to the earth with the devil on it and the unsaved. No one but unsaved people are on the earth when the church is removed. And the Holy Spirit is removed as well. The world will go berserk with sin. We can't even imagine the depths of sin that sinners will gloriously and joyously jump forth from. Anyway, that's something to think about there. So in the tribulation, Satan will be almost unrestrained and do serious violence. And to whom will he do it? He'll do it to the new believers. Who are the new believers in the tribulation? Those who get saved. There will be Jews. There will be Gentiles. But Satan's main hatred and theme, although it'll be against the Gentile believers as well, his main theme and hatred is against Satan. That's why we saw in the last study, by narration here, that this woman in heaven was not Mary, was not any other form of things. It wasn't Eve. It was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel brought forth the Messiah. And that's why Satan hated the woman and still hates the woman, which is the nation of Israel. Have you ever wondered why there's such hatred in the world for the Israelites? They're the only people that seem to be so dogmatically hated by all groups of people who are there. Anyway, so the Jewish and Gentile believing martyrs in the tribulation will be the ones who have victory over Satan. Satan is the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the unsaved world of mankind. Whether it be the UN, whether it be the White House, whether it be Congress, whether it be the Catholics in Italy, it doesn't matter. Satan is there. Now, let's move on to the second part of verse 11 there. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Isn't that amazing? They were willing to die confessing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, how many here have been martyred? Nobody can answer that because you're alive. Right? None of us have been martyred. But have you ever thought about that? Would you be able to stand for your faith if the world turns, and it may even in our lifespan, turn and persecute all Christians unto death? Anyone who confesses they believe in Jesus Christ will be killed. Well, that's what happens in the tribulation. Revelation 24, 20 verse 4, I put on the screen, and a verse to jump ahead. And I saw the souls of those who had been, what? Beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. Many believe that the French guillotine will be brought back. And that's what the Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet will use for anyone who confesses faith in Christ. Any Jew that turns to the Redeemer and believes in him, they will have their heads chopped off. So this is something that's going to go on all over the world for anyone who is a believer. Martyrdom will be a conquest of Satan nonetheless. The martyr will prove superior to every seduction and to every threat and even the violence of Satan. So what a dramatic truth it really is for us to think about that. The victory of the martyrs, of course, is won through their death and the death of Christ on the cross. Now, those who have entrusted their lives to Christ in the tribulation will testify, and they, indeed, will receive victory. I love that phrase, verse 11 of Revelation 12. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. This was a principle that Christ taught in the Bible while he was on the earth with his disciples. Three specific occasions, and the principle runs all through the books of the Gospels. Now, first, obviously, Jesus didn't mean that we gain salvation by living sacrificial lives. That's not what verse 11 says. Jesus was simply contrasting the worthlessness of sacrificing and living for the things of the world versus for sacrificing and living for the things of God. So this is what God wants you and me to do in our lives. And it's summed up by real, genuine faith that makes Christ one Lord of your life. Is Christ Lord of your life? I can only answer for myself and say, I hope so, and I make it so as much as I can. Anyway, the question is there for us to think about these various things. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, you heavens, rejoice, you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. That's right. The devil knows his end. And that's why he wants to do everything before his end comes, to destroy what God wants and God is looking forward to produce. What is that? Well, in the tribulation, it is to save the multitude of the nation of Israel, of course, and bring them into a millennial age of 1,000 years where they will have the freedom to live and work out their life. What is the millennium in the first place? The millennium is the promise all the way back to Abraham when God said, and Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son to obey the Lord in all that he said, God said, for your faithfulness to me to be willing to do that, I'm going to promise that I'm going to make of your people a sea as far as the nations can go. And then I'm going to give them a millennial age of perfection where I will rule them. And that's why Israel always looked forward to the millennium. And they thought that Jesus was going to be a political savior and bring them a millennium. But he is going to bring them a millennium, but not the way they thought. And of course, they rejected him on the basis of that. But that's what Abraham saw and was promised by God. And God is going to keep his promise. And Satan knows that and says, I'm going to destroy your promise, God, because I'm going to kill every Jew that exists on the earth, and there will be no Jews who can go into a millennial age. That's his goal. And this is what he's going to work for in spite of all of these things. So the last half of the tribulation will be worse than ever, and the slaughter of human history. He will do everything he can to find a Jew and to destroy them, and especially the Jews that turn to faith in Jesus Christ. But he's not selective there. He doesn't care. He's going to ruin them because Satan is doing those very things. Jesus said in Matthew 24, listen to this, verses 21 to 22, for then there will be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world unto now, and never to be equal again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. For the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. That's what he's really saying here, and it's important. So let's look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, who is the dragon? That is Satan. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He pursued the nation of Israel because they had brought forth the Messiah. So remember last week's message, we identified the woman as the nation of Israel and the child as the God-man, Jesus Christ. So the devil knows his time is short, and he's determined to point out that he's going to destroy as many Jews as he can before his end comes. Now, unable to accuse believers anymore in heaven here, he makes an attempt to thwart the fulfillment of God's prophetic plan. And this is what we're going to see here. Note the word translated pursued. The word in the Greek means relentlessly, constantly to attack and to push and to beat. So he's not going to stop anywhere. The dragon's anger is now vented unbelievably in the last 3.5 years against the woman. And that's referring to the nation of Israel. And then, of course, in verse 13, the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth. We discover that if you look back at verse 3 of chapter 12, it said, then I saw a large red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And that was identified as Satan. So the conflict is going to be between Satan and the woman, that is Israel. And throughout Old Testament history, Satan tried to prevent the birth of the Redeemer. If you go back into the Old Testament, all the ancestors of the Messiah were persecuted in some way. Remember, Pharaoh was called a dragon in Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Nebuchadnezzar was called the dragon, referring to the demon, Satan. Jeremiah 51, verse 34. So, amazingly too, at one critical point in the Old Testament, think about this. This is through the line of King David, coming from Jacob's first wife, Leah, here, that there was only one person left who had the line of the Messiah. One. And it was a little boy. His name was King Josiah. And Queen Athaliah tried to kill him. Read it in 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 sometime, and look in that. But God preserved Josiah because this was the line that was going to bring the Messiah. Satan was doing everything he could to destroy that for the Jew. So Satan thought he had succeeded, though, when he raised up Judas, right? Judas came and betrayed his Lord and handed him over to be crucified. But Satan couldn't comprehend that he had lost because Jesus had won for the life of human beings. The cross was actually Satan's defeat. Anyway, what is Satan doing now, today, punish the Jewish people. Well, he's raised up who? The Muslim world, right? Iran, the most Satan-controlled nation on the earth. Here's pictures of all the presidents of Iran from 1980 to 2024. The latest one was just elected in July of this year. His name was, if I pronounce it right, Mossawed Pezeshkian. But regardless of the presidents of Iran, they don't hold the stick of power. The stick of power is held in the religious back of the nation. The supreme leader and commander of all the armed forces of the real absolute ruler of Iran here, of course, is the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei. And Khamenei, I guess it's pronounced better. This man is the head of all Iran, and whatever he determines and whatever he says, all the nation follows. He is totally demon-possessed. And indeed, these Iranian leader, they're filled with spiritual insanity, if I could just use that. You know, they even deny the Holocaust. They say this never happened to the Jews in Germany in World War II. It's a myth perpetrated by the Jewish nation. You know how perverted he is, or they are. Anyway, Satan does not stop, and will in a greater manner through the Antichrist. Even though they have hurled 250 missiles at Israel, they shot them all out of the air or made them incapacitated. Satan will work to do even more. So we don't even know what's on the agenda for them. But now, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 here what God is going to do in that last 3.5 years to preserve the nation of Israel. Look at verse 14. The woman, that's the nation of Israel, was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for times and a half time out of the serpent's reach. Time, times and a half time makes up 3.5 years. The 3.5 years fit very nicely into the 1,260 days of the last days of the tribulation here. So God gathers Israel, and he does this. Now, did he ever do this before? The answer is yes. If you go back to the Old Testament, let me take you there to Exodus 19, verse 3, when the Israelites stood around Mount Sinai. God said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And of course, how did he do that? He destroyed the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea when he crashed it down upon them. That was the work of the angels there. And they brought all the Israelites into the desert there for that very saving ministry there. And just as the angels bore Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea and protected them from Pharaoh's army, later in the wilderness, there's going to be a protection in the last 3.5 years where God is going to take millions of Jews and hide them in a desert. We don't know how. Somehow he's going to hide them in the desert, and he's going to feed and protect them for 3.5 years. How are they going to eat there in a desert? I don't know. Miraculously, maybe manna is going to come down again. We don't know, nor are we told. But it's important to think about that very thing there. Now, a great angel. Who is this great angel with 2 wings? Well, it might be Michael, right? He's the one who watches over Israel. This great angel will speed their deliverance and guide them into the wilderness of Moab, somewhere there at the midpoint in the tribulation. Some people think it's going to be the place called Petra. I don't know about that. I think it's going to be some place in the real desert where no one will go or even can even find them. But anyway, let's look back what it says there. If we go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, let's go back a verse, all right? It says, "The woman Israel fled into the wilderness," so there you have it, "to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. This is going to be a place that's fortified by God, by the angels, and nothing and no one is going to penetrate it. Why is God going to do that? Because This is the only way God is going to make sure there's going to be people to go into the millennial age and populate it. It's going to be millions of people, and I'll get into that in a minute here. Anyway, the length of Israel's stay in hiding is told right there. 3.5 years. And we see God is going to keep his word and prepare the millennial age for Abraham's seed and how beautiful it's going to be. But now, a great nation, the nation of Israel, will take their place in the millennial age. They will be the empress of the world during that 1,000 years reign. And they will experience preservation in the desert. Now, how does Satan respond? We're told in verse 15. Then from his mouth, that's Satan's mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. Again, we have to be careful to understand that much of the symbolism that's here is used. And why? God uses symbolism to disguise exactly what the future will bring. God does not want Satan to exactly know how or what he's going to do. Remember, Satan reads the Bible even if you don't read it. He reads it thoroughly and he knows what is said there. So God has used symbolism for that purpose. But the most probable meaning here of the sign is that it's not actually a flood of water. Because if it's a flood of water, although it could be, I'm not going to say it isn't, but it doesn't seem to be because the term water has been used to describe armies of people that come against Israel. And it seems logical that the Antichrist would chase them in the desert, these people who fled at the midpoint of the tribulation, and chase them down to kill them and destroy them all. And the armies of the Antichrist here. Anyway, for instance, Jeremiah said in the Old Testament in verse 8 of chapter 46, Egypt rises like the Nile, like rivers of surging waters. She says, I will rise and cover the earth. I will destroy cities and the people. So then, let's look at some verses that also speaks of water, referring to armies. Isaiah 59, verse 19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. And then Psalm 124, verse 2 and 6. If the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrents would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. So we can see Satan is going to mount what it seems to be an invincible attack against the godly remnant of Israel that flees into the desert. And if they are not stopped by supernatural means, they would overtake all those Jews and destroy them all. So, indeed, Satan hates God and he's now going to do whatever he can. So I believe the lesson today is that God is supernaturally going to equip and preserve those that he wants to use to accomplish his purposes on earth. And he's going to bring an army of angels to save the Jews from the torrent of armies that are going to be sent against them. So think about that very thing here. We have a faithful God who's going to preserve them. Now, let's look at verse 16. What is said here. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Somehow God is going to miraculously intervene. Now it could be water, and in the water in the desert where it would come from, I don't know where the devil would get it. But anyway, if it was a flood that was going to destroy them, it would be swallowed up by the earth opening up. But it isn't that. The earth is going to open up for sure, but it's going to swallow an army of the Antichrist. And here's a real picture of an earthquake opening the surface of the earth. Take a look at that. The opening happened some time ago in Turkey. It created a 20 to 30 foot wide bottomless hole. Well, God did this long ago, you know, to the sons of Korah. Let me put it up on the screen for you here. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all their associated with Korah together with their possessions. God can do these things. That's the point. And in John's revelation, God will do a lot better and greater for the Antichrist armies that pursue the fleeing Jews. and completely destroy them. So it could be with water, as he did with the river Nile for the armies of Pharaoh, or here he'll do it with the armies of the Antichrist. Nonetheless, we are told such a thing. And then again, we could look at Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. Take a look at this. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, and yet one-third will be left in it. So what is God saying? He's saying that in the end times, that of all the population of the Jews, two-thirds of the Jews are going to die. They are going to either be destroyed by the armies of the Antichrist, not necessarily fleeing into the desert, but somewhere in the world. Those who believe, even those who don't believe, the Antichrist is going to destroy them. But God is going to preserve one third. Now this is interesting, because if you think about this right now, at the time, at the half point of the tribulation period, we don't know when it's going to be, but let's just say it's even 5 years from now, or 10 years, or 15 years from now. We don't really know. But if it is, let's say, 10 or 15 years from now, the population of the Jews in Jerusalem could rise to at least 25 million people. Think about that there. So if there are 25 million people, and then at the middle point of the tribulation, half of these Jews are going to flee, if it's half, into the desert and be preserved, you know, that's going to be something like maybe 9 or 10 million Jews. That's a lot of Jews that are going to be preserved to go into the millennial age for the 1,000 years. But all the ruination predicted by the Lord Jesus 38 years before the ruination of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it's important to think about those things. Anyway, what do we discover? We discover that Satan and the dragon manifested in the Antichrist. And we're told that God preserves the Jews in the desert. And we have the scripture, Revelation 12:17. The rest of our offspring, that's the third, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus, were going to be protected. So here we have an important point to consider. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of all who seek and trust in the promised Messiah. So in other words, when God said he was going to preserve the children of Abraham, that meant more than the Jews themselves, because it looked on forward to all the Gentiles who would enter into the promises of Abraham. Now, during the age of the church, the promises of Abraham are accorded to everyone who believes. And when you and I came into the Church of Jesus Christ, we became the children of Abraham, just as those who are the children of the law. So it's important to think about that very thing. And you know, Paul the Apostle mentions this. Let me put it up on the screen for you. Abraham is also the spiritual father of all who believe. Romans 4:16. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that means who are born physically of Abraham, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. We believe Abraham's God. We have trusted in Abraham's God. We believe in the very same way Abraham looked forward to the Messiah, the Savior coming to save his sins. We look back to the Messiah who saved us from our sins. So, and also to those who have the faith of Abraham, he is the father of all. So Paul wrote to the Galatians, understand then that all those who have faith are children of Abraham. So think, in the tribulation period, there are going to be many Gentiles who are saved. Remember the 144,000 Jews that are going to go out all over the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom? They're going to bring a lot of people into the kingdom of Christ and believe that Christ is the Messiah. So they're going to be the ones who will populate the millennium with the Jews for the 1,000 years. How wonderful it's going to be. That is the picture that God said to Abraham. Your children are going to be greater than the sands on the seashore. That's how much are going to be believe and to be a part of it. Now, I want to go back a bit to the promises and, of course, the witness of Jesus about 70 A.D. Jesus predicted in 32 A.D. that during the taking of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., that the Jews would be scattered all over the face of the earth. Robert Clifton Robinson writes in a commentary, "The Jewish historian Josephus describes the destruction of Jerusalem and the murder of 1.1 million Jews, as well as another 97,000 Jews that were taken as captives of war. Thousands of other citizens of Jerusalem were sold as slaves, and with many more, they were dispersed all over the world." He's absolutely right. And of course, this was written in the book of the wars by Josephus. He put that very thing. Jesus predicted, I put it up on the screen, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled." The times of the Gentiles being fulfilled is the end of the tribulation period. So we can see how far it's going to go on. And indeed, it's true. And in Matthew 24, verse 15, it says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation," this didn't happen in 70 A.D., but it happens at the middle of the tribulation, "spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." So even Jesus predicted what would happen at that point that we're reading about in Revelation right now. Going back to 70 A.D., you know what? I started to think. I'm always thinking. And I said, okay, the Jews, of course, were taken captive. Many were slain. Others were made slaves. And they went to all points of the world. And they were dispersed. All right. What happened to the Jerusalem church? If Jerusalem was destroyed, were all the Christians killed and destroyed too? So I researched that, and there's not a lot on there, but there's enough that is out there. It appears that the Christians in the Jerusalem church believe the predictions of Jesus. So when it neared 70 A.D., they all packed up their bags and they left Jerusalem. How smart they were. So they were not destroyed with all the Jews who were there. And they read the Bible. So Jesus, of course, predicted this so he could preserve even the Jerusalem church at that particular time. Anyway, back to Scripture here now. We learn that God's first chosen nation through Abraham was the nation of Israel. Jacob's children and the 12 tribes make up the nation of Israel. Israel was indeed chosen by the Lord, but God called them for a purpose. Look on the screen. God said, "Is it too small a thing for you, the nation of Israel, to be my servant? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Isaiah told them too, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will make you a light for the Gentiles." Unfortunately, they did not do that. They saw themselves as the only source of God, thinking that God wanted only them in the kingdoms of eternity. But God even told Abraham, "Yes, I'm going to save your children, and multitudes will come forth from you. But I'm also going to save multitudes of Gentiles, and they will be your children as well, who will not only populate the millennium, but go on into the kingdoms of eternity with Jesus Christ." So, in a sense here, indeed, Israel's mission was to help the world see God truly loved and truly was merciful and just for all the peoples of the earth. But guess what? God also called you and me in the Church of Jesus Christ to do the very same thing. We are to be a light to the Gentiles and Jews of the world. Are we doing it? Well, I would say partially. I would say partially because we're not doing what we are capable of doing as a church, marching to the ends of the earth. How about marching to America? How is it that we have given over America to the unsaved? Do you realize we're on that precipice right now? and that if we don't vote properly in the next election here for that one who is going to bring back what America was founded as, a nation where Christianity could thrive, it'll be gone for all eternity. But the church has the power, because there are more Christians in America today who can vote and turn any election, whether it be state elections or even national elections. But every Christian has to vote. Do you know that millions of Christians did not vote in the last election? They just stayed away, thinking they were serving God. How wrong they really were. Anyway, let's move on here. What did I say? Yes, all right. Now, nevertheless, the Bible says that a great multitude of people, Gentiles and Jews, will end up getting saved during the entire tribulation period. And it will be a great revival of the ages of mankind. No revival in the age of the church will accomplish what God is going to do in the millennial kingdom. Isn't that wonderful to know that? Now, how is he going to do that? Well, there's four ways. I'm going to put them up on a screen. We're not going to look at all of them today, but anyway. The 144,000 witnesses, we've talked about them. They were called in the beginning of the tribulation out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God sent them forth and said he would protect them all the way through. The two Jewish witnesses, we already talked about them. They did a tremendous witnessing in Jerusalem and brought many people to faith in Christ, as well as around the world. And next is going to come an angel. Imagine this. An angel is going to fly over the whole earth declaring the gospel of the kingdom. That's God. And then a major outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to happen near the end. I'm not going to get into that right now. But these are the things God is going to use for that very purpose. But the main thing is God is going to save the nation of Israel. How wonderful it is. And especially a worldwide Jewish revival will break out in Jerusalem and all over the world when Christ comes in glory and is seen coming in the clouds. How wonderful it's going to be. So Revelation 11:26 says, and in this way, Romans 11:26 says, and in this way, all God has chosen from the remaining of Israel will be saved. How wonderful it's going to be. But before that, we still have to see what's going to happen in this 3.5 year mark of Revelation. And that's what's going to be open for us when the bold judgments are going to fall on the earth. We'll talk about that later. So let's move along and see what we can do for this very thing here. Revelation 12:17 says, then the dragon enraged at the woman went off to wage war against Israel or her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So even today, the world is focused on Israel. And breathlessly, we can hardly wait what's going to come in the days ahead. But we'll see as we open the rest of the book of Revelation. So let's right now pray. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord Jesus, again we come to consider the wonderful work of the Spirit of God that he's going to do in the midst of Satan's final push to destroy God's chosen nation of Israel. I pray for the Jewish nation. I thank you that you're protecting them. I thank you for the angel Daniel and his work that he's doing, for their keeping and for their salvation, even here and now. And I pray that you open the heart of anyone listening or watching to cry out to God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask to be saved from their sins by believing and trusting in Jesus as the Lord and Savior for all eternity. Father, we pray now that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached to all generations by the church, that the church will strengthen itself and go out before you call us home to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to shine your light brightly and to remain pure and holy and separate from our growing sinful world. And I pray that this message of your word that's now going out into the electronic media, that it will reach lost souls, and for them to have their spiritual eyes opened, to see clearly Jesus as their Lord, their God, their Savior, and to call out for him to be saved. Father, I pray this with my brothers and sisters in the name and powerful, matchless name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Yes, God said, for God so loved the world. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus, that is the key to being saved. God will come and save all who will reach out to him. God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead. And join me next week as we move along in the book of Revelation.